Let's go to our Lord in prayer and ask for his help. O Heavenly Father, we call you our Father because in Jesus Christ we are your sons and daughters. So we don't come as strangers. We don't come as imposters. We come as children of the King. If we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Our Father, we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us today. We pray that just by reading these scriptures and thinking a little bit on the power of prayer, the necessity of prayer, the possibility of prayer, that we would become a praying people, and with it, all the accompanying blessing. Indeed, we move through prayer the hand that moves the universe. It's one of the most effective things we can do with our lives because you are at work in prayer. Nothing can stop your will or your way. And so, Father, this so great but yet so neglected promise, I pray, would not be the case anymore among us, that we would see great fruit in our ministry, that we would know your presence, that we would see loved ones come to Christ when we share our faith, that we would see victories over sin, that we would be able to be a positive influence in the midst of a lost and a dying world. This is what we ask of you. We read a passage, Morris read a passage earlier on that said, whatever we ask, you will give us when we ask according to your will or in your name. And so we ask for the gift of becoming a praying people. And we ask that you would apply these words to our heart today by your Holy Spirit with such an urgency that we want to rush out of this place so that we can get on our knees and seek your face. Seek your pleasure, seek your power, seek your wisdom, and our lives would be absolutely transformed, as would the life of this church. So help us, dear Lord, I pray, our Father, in Jesus' name, amen. When I was in England for my PhD studies, I had to go to Bristol, England, because that's where all the primary sources were there. So I tooled around all the Midlands area, and I went to John Newton's first church. Before he got famous, he moved from this little country church in Olney in the Midlands to London. And there's actually a famous Baptist there that historians have forgotten about named John Sutcliffe. He was very instrumental in sending William Carey to the mission field. He's the father of modern missions, we call William Carey. Went to India. Well, Sutcliffe was a key part of that. He and his friend Andrew Fuller. Well, at the end of his life, he had a really fruitful life. He had a powerful ministry. He was an active man. They saw a lot of conversions. They reformed the Baptist tradition within England in the latter part of the 18th century. And yet on his deathbed, he said to his friend Andrew Fuller, "I wish I'd prayed more." And that really bothered Fuller because he knew that this man's life was characterized by the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So he was perplexed about this, and he thought about it, right? Andrew Fuller himself is the most significant Baptist of the 18th century, I think. So eventually he came to the conviction that what he meant, his friend John Sutcliffe, didn't mean that he wished he'd pray more often, but he wished that he'd pray with more intensity, more spirituality, more connection, if you like, with the living God, right? And so he elaborated what he meant, Fuller elaborated on what he meant by this, by taking Sutcliffe's statement and applying it to his own life. And he said, "I wish I'd prayed more for the influence of the Holy Spirit, because he offers that. He would have enjoyed more power of vital godliness and holiness." He said, "I wish I'd prayed more for the assistance of the Holy Spirit in studying and in preaching my sermons. I might have seen a lot more of the blessing of God which attended my ministry. I wish I'd prayed for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to their friends in India, William Carey, so that they would have seen so many converts." Fuller believed that if he prayed more spiritually, more often, that he would have experienced more power of real holiness. There is a spiritual power in holiness. Now, the reason that week after week, the Lord admonishes us to pray and know the Word of God is to promote holiness and godliness in our lives so that we might walk closer to Jesus. We're not about just doing things and going out and trying to be disciplined, moral people. We want to know Jesus Christ, and we want to appropriate his real power. It's not just a creed. He said, I am the vine. You are the branches. If a person remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. He doesn't say he might. He can. He says he will. Because apart from me, you can't do anything. Right? I love this quote. I think it was actually in the Kneeling Christian, but someone said, Satan laughs at our toiling, all the work that we do, you know, our busyness. He mocks our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. In other words, prayer will help us become more effective in life and in ministry because it draws us closer to God, which is our goal in life. We have unique access. Think of this gift we have. We can approach the holy throne of grace. We can have an ever-growing closeness with the living God. And that's the chief goal of all those who love Jesus. That's our goal. We make it our aim now to please him. I remind you of this because before I encourage you to practice prayer more and more in your lives, before I do that, like Sutcliffe, I feel like I don't do it enough. I don't do it right, that I'm kind of being slightly hypocritical in my words here. But I want to tell you that I've made a concerted effort, starting in my sabbatical, and especially lately, to really pray before I do anything else, to commit it to the Lord. And I've already seen incredible fruit. I'm really encouraged, and I want you to be encouraged, and I want you to see that fruit in your life as well. I don't want prayer to be a daily, another thing on your list that I got to cross off. I got to do my devotions. I got to pray. I want you to realize God more and more. I want you to understand what all this is about and the power that we have at our disposal to change this world. When we pray, we have omnipotent power at work for us. We can serve him more effectively. We can bear more fruit, right? So that when we share with our loved family members, our loved ones, they will be saved. That he would answer prayer in our life. It wouldn't just be a wishful hope, but that it would be answered. Why do I say this? Because God promises us this, and he cannot lie. In that little book, The Kneeling Christian, the author, it says an unknown Christian, but later they found out it was a Oxford missionary, scholar, Albert Richardson. He says this, and he develops this a bit, but he says, it can be shown that all our want or desire of success and all our failure in the spiritual life and in our Christian work is due to defective or insufficient prayer. We don't need better programs, he's saying. We don't need to get our act together. We don't need some key point. We need to pray like the early church did, right? He says, unless we pray aright, we can't live aright or serve aright. So let's see prayer for what it really is. Prayer is much more than a pious habit for the really godly people like Anna, who stood in the temple all day. It's a unique and special gift for you and for me, for all the people of God, that allows us access, special access, to our loving Father, the most personal possible way here on earth. Now, you know this is true on one level, right? We understand that prayer is important. We understand that there's benefits to it, to some degree at least. Well, let me challenge you now. Why is it so neglected in our lives and in the church? I'm not saying that any of you pray. I'm just saying you'd have to admit, right? Why do we neglect it so much? Why do I neglect it so much? Why don't we make more use of this gift? Why don't we pray more? Is it because there's so much spiritual fruit in our life that we just don't need any more? We don't want to pray and get any more spiritual fruit? Sorry, I just had to get a little facetious for a second. I mean, we're given incredible promises in Scripture. Did you hear what Morris read? I think 6 times The Lord promises wholeheartedly to give us whatever we ask for. Think about that. The Lord of all, the creator of everything, offers to give his children whatever they ask for. Morris read, and Jesus answered them and said to them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and you do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to this fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." All things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. There's at least six of those clear promises that whatever we ask him. Now, what do we do? How often do we just pass over those words? We read them and we pass over them, not thinking of the implications of what Almighty God is saying. All things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Is he trying to deceive us? Is he a liar? Of course not. Prayer makes us spiritually rich beyond what you can ask or imagine. Yet, doesn't it seem that when it comes to doing it, we do a whole litany of other things before we actually get down to it? And believe me, time is going. Our life is brief. Why is that? Why don't we pray as we should? Is it just like a lack of discipline? Maybe, for some. But it's probably more theological problem. I believe we don't pray because we don't really understand what prayer is. We don't appreciate its power. And this ignorance of what it is keeps us from praying. When we hear that our Heavenly Father will give wisdom to those who ask him, do you not need wisdom in your day-to-day life? Right? Think of that promise. Think of all that he can do with his omnipotent hand. And he does it through the prayers of the saints in scriptures. Maybe we don't believe that his desire is to answer our prayers, that he doesn't really want to, that he wants to answer the prayers of Lakeview. Richardson said, as I said earlier, God is more willing to hear oftentimes than his people are to pray. He wants us to pray. Maybe it's because we think we can do it on our own if we get the process right, if we get the right technique, if we sort out the right system. Maybe then it'll work. So like I say, rather than trying to guilt you into a Martin Luther four-hour-a-day prayer because you have to, I'm going to take a different tact and just trying to explain very superficially, as an encouragement, the essence of what biblical prayer actually is, so that we might readjust our lives to become a praying people again. I think many Christians deep down still harbor nagging questions like, is it really possible for me, a sinner, to actually talk with a holy God? I think that sometimes we feel that way. We're inadequate. Why would he listen to me? What kind of things do I talk to him about? Will my prayer make any difference in my life and the life of other people? But if you do become convinced that he hears you, if you're sure that you are asking for things according to his will, that's the only condition he gives, and if you're convinced beyond a doubt that he will act on your prayers when you pray, I guarantee you, you'll start to pray more. I guarantee you. So let's look at these things. Let's begin with the whole idea of even the possibility of us praying. On what basis can sinners like you and I converse with the infinite holy God? I mean, we know what sinners we are. We just have to think back to yesterday, right? We know, I think sometimes we think that we need to be a little more mature before we should approach God. A little more holy. We got to get our act together a little better before we go in prayer. So on what basis do we approach him? Does he hear us on the basis of our own righteousness? Does he? Because there's passages in scripture that say he does not hear the prayers of those in sin. And James says the prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much, right? Well, the prayer that the Father hears, I think, works like this. What kind of prayer does the Father hear and act upon? The prayers that speak to him through Jesus Christ, his Son. Jesus is a mediator between us and God. He's the sinless one. He's the only one through whom we can have full access to a holy God. He intercedes for the saints. He is our mediator. Rebecca, I think they're maybe ill today, but she sent this quote to me from Ambrose a year ago, and it's so beautiful. Please listen to these words. I think Spurgeon quoted Ambrose. So Spurgeon says, "How hard it is to begin, continue, and end a prayer in the Spirit." No, the prayers of the saints by themselves considered would rather be an offense to divine holiness than a sweet fragrance to God. Our consolation lies in this, that our beloved intercessor, who stands before God for us, even Christ Jesus, possesses such an abundance of precious merit that he puts fragrance into our supplication and imparts a delicious odor to our prayers. He makes our intercessions to be, through his merit, what they could not have been without it, acceptable before the majesty of heaven. And then he quotes Ambrose, who was an early church father, who uses a beautiful illustration about this. He said, "We are like little children, and we run into the garden to gather flowers to please our fathers. But we're so ignorant and childish that we pluck as many weeds as flowers," and he says some of them are very noxious. "We carry this strange mixture in our hands, thinking it will be acceptable to him, to Father. The mother meets the child at the door and says, 'Little one, you don't know what you've gathered.' And she unbinds the mixture and takes from it all the weeds, leaving only the sweet flowers. And then she takes other flowers, sweeter than those the child plucked, and inserts them instead of the weeds. Then she puts the perfect posy into the child's hand, and he runs to it to his father." Jesus Christ, in more than motherly tenderness, thus deals with our requests, our supplications. If we could see, Spurgeon says, one of our prayers, after Christ Jesus had amended it, we would hardly recognize it. Jesus has such skill that even our good flowers grow fairer in his hand. We clumsily tie them into a bundle, but he arranges them in a fair bouquet where each beauty enhances the charm of its neighbor. If I could see my prayer after the Lord had prayed it, I would discover so much missing and so much there that was none of mine that I'm sure its fullest acceptance with God would not cause me a moment's pride. It would rather make me blush with grateful humility before him, whose boundless sweetness lent to me and my poor prayer a sweetness not my own. So then, through the prayers of God's saints, they are precious incense. They would never be a sweeter fragrance to God if not that they are accepted in the beloved. He's just saying that when we pray, Jesus is our mediator, and he takes our sinful, poor, stumbling prayers and he presents them to the Father as beautiful, holy requests. And so only in Christ, I'm saying, do we become truly praying people. Only in union with him, through his Spirit, do we have unhindered relationship with God, where we can access God as true sons. John 15:7 says, "If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." The Father hears the prayers of those who abide in Jesus. So what? What does all this mean? So far, Nigel, how does knowing this help me pray? Well, I think we feel unworthy, I do sometimes, to come to him because of our hypocrisy or our sins or our past failings. We feel like we're not ready or righteous enough, or that we don't have enough faith. The only quality is faith. And we say, my faith is not right. So I want to remind you that God not only hears your prayers, but because of your union with Christ, he hears you as a father hears a son. Galatians says you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Because we are in Christ through faith and he is in us, the Father hears as if we were his sons and daughters. Now this is a glorious truth. Because of Jesus, our prayer is heard in the context of love and family intimacy. That's who we approach, right? Our prayer is not firing up a hopeful request to someone as a stranger would, right? A random stranger, waiting for him to accept us before we can talk to him. It's not mustering up enough faith in our hearts to entice God to listen so that our prayers would be heard. We don't forfeit the right to pray because of past sins. We confess them. But God always hears us as if Jesus were speaking to him. That's what I'm saying. When we come in faith, when we come with a repentant heart, this is the sentiment behind Matthew 7:11, which is one of my favorite and most encouraging passages in Scripture. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him. He wants to give us good gifts in prayer as we ask him, like we do our children. Right? We just went through Christmas. How much money did you spend on your kids this Christmas? Probably more than you planned. Right? We spoil them. They give us a list and we do our best to give them what they need, right? What's good for them. Are they afraid to ask us for extravagant things? Mine aren't. Don't know about yours. But when they ask us for something serious, do we ignore them or do we take it seriously? Our Heavenly Father knows to love much better than I do as an earthly father. So my first point is that Christian prayer is only possible through the gospel. You need to be born again to a new and living hope. It comes through the sacrifice of the Son who makes you sons of the Father. And in Christ, we have access to the Father as his own dear child. And he looks at us like he does his son. So you can be totally confident that he hears your prayers. There's no barrier there, right? You have complete access to the Father. And if you ever doubt that he hears you, ask yourself the question, does he hear Jesus' prayer? Does he hear the prayers of his son? Yes, then he will hear your prayers by virtue of your union with him. So, there's one objection down. We can be sure we'll hear him as his children, but what do we say to him? What should we ask of the Father when we come to him in prayer? Many people don't pray seriously, daily, on their knees because they don't know what to do. They don't know what to ask for, what to say. You know, we get verses like, your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. So you think, well, why bother praying then? Others reason, look, I know God answers prayers according to his will, but I'm really not sure if this is his will that I'm praying. There seems to be a lot of me in this prayer, you know what I mean? Like, therefore, why bother asking? For example, John says in 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Anything according to his will. There's a condition here that pops out on the page, right? His will. How do we pray with confidence? How do we know that we're praying his will? Or in other places, he says, you pray in Jesus' name. Well, his will, his purpose, his plan is to glorify his name on the earth. It's actually not to make us comfortable. It's to glorify his name through his church. And that's best summed up in the word gospel, right? The redemptive plan in the Bible, beginning in Genesis, going through to Revelation, the good news that God is working through his Holy Spirit to restore a fallen and lost creation and bring people to himself through repentance and faith through a Savior. Nothing can stop his plan, right? He works all things after the counsel of his will. It will be done. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. His kingdom will come. This is the will of God. The redemption of the elect, the establishing of the kingdom of God on earth. And if he only hears prayers according to his will, then it means that our prayers must be in according to his grand purposes of establishing his kingdom. You understand my simple point? If this is his will, we pray according to his will, then our prayers have to be in line with his kingdom goals in the world. So this is a rule, this gospel rule is a guide to help us pray according to God's will. It helps us weed out the selfish prayers. It helps us distinguish our will from his, because often when we pray, we're often trying to get divine approval for our own will rather than seek his will, right? We want him to be on our side and give us what we want. So the first general rule in praying the will of God is to be aware that our priorities in prayer at the absolute basic are to reflect his purposes to a lost and dying world. Our priorities in the world, to simplify it, are to reflect the gospel. Our priorities and prayers are to reflect the gospel. James says it this way, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures, James 4:3. The purpose of prayer is to empower us to work effectively with God in his purpose and his will in the world. So what I'm saying is that true prayer, with all true prayer, the focus is always on God and his will reflected in the gospel and not ultimately on us and our will. Now, immediately we say, what a drag, right? Like we say, really, I can only pray for that kind of thing? Why bother praying then? What about my sick uncle? Or what about, you know, I need more money this month because I can't meet my bills, right? Well, I just want to point out that as we focus on the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image, the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, all our deepest needs are met in the process. As we grow in grace and in prayer, our wills become more melded with God's will. It becomes the same thing. And we become content. The contentment we look for in lesser things is only found in God. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust him in him also, and he will do it. I'm saying we can talk to God about anything. When we pray for his will, according to his gospel purposes, you're praying the best thing for yourself. That's what you were made for. That's what you'll be fulfilled in. Often our values and the things that we pray for are tainted with selfish sin and deceit. And what we think we're asking for that is good for us is not necessarily good for us. But our Father who is in heaven knows how to give good gifts to his children. And he wants to give good gifts to his children. And the best thing that you can get from your Father is to do his will. Do you understand what I'm saying? The best thing you can have is deeper communion with God. That's what you're here for. That's what you're alive for. This is the purpose of the gospel. All the good things we have now and in eternity, all the best things come to us through the gospel, the good news. They come through our salvation in Christ, every blessing in the spiritual places in Christ. And without Jesus, we would have nothing. So the greatest blessing we can have in this life is to live according to his will and way. And the best gift he can possibly give us is more of himself. And all these come to us through gospel prayer when we pray according to his will for his glory in his name. So the heart of effective prayer is gospel-centered. We can be sure with incredible confidence that it'll be answered. And this should affect everything we say to him in prayer. How do we know he'll act on our prayers? How do we pray in faith? You know, that one condition. How do we pray in faith? James 1:5-8 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach. And you think, wow, God is offering me his wisdom. And then comes, but when you ask, ask in faith, without any doubting. For he who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man expect to receive anything from the Lord. It's kind of like, oh, you know. And then so when we go to him in prayer, we say, you know, I'm a double-minded man, right? My faith is not perfect. And I know yours isn't either. I know that when you go to him, you're a double-minded man and stable in all your ways. That's the way we are. And I think we don't pray because we feel like our prayers won't be heard because our faith is too weak, right? We've eliminated ourselves. We're double-minded men and unstable in all our ways. So how can we ever have any confidence, if this is true, that our prayers are going to be answered? Well, I just want to say one thing a little bit intellectual, and then we'll get to the practical. It comes back to a Trinitarian understanding of God. Our God is the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All prayer is rooted in his character as Trinity. The purpose of our prayer is reflected in the Father's purpose in creation, which is the furtherance of the gospel, I've argued. Our ability to speak to the Father is only through the mediation of the Son. And our help in effective prayer is through the person of the Holy Spirit, who intercedes with groanings too deep for words. Do you understand what I'm saying here? He teaches us that prayer itself is an expression of faith. When you go to God, that's an act of faith, which is defined by the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit shows us that faith is not directed to, this faith in that verse is not directed to our faith, up and down, wavering faith. It's more directed to the faith that we have in the ability of Christ to overcome the challenges and answer prayer according to his power, right? What I'm saying is that when we go in prayer, we go knowing that God can do all things. And the fact that we even go is an act of faith. You trust that God can and will answer because of his power and his goodness, that he's trustworthy, that he loves you enough. You know he loves you because he died for you. He is the object of the faith here. You can trust him more than anything else. So I don't think the focus here is on a kind of up and down, moment by moment, how do I feel, feelings kind of thing, but on the object of our faith. Can he do it? And you go to him believing that he can do it because of who he is and what he has done. So the answer to this week and this faith is to meditate on the Savior, to see what he is, omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing, good, creator, sustaining everything by the moment, by everything, moment by moment, by the word of his power. You look at this God and you say, he is God. He can do whatever he wants. Nothing is impossible with God. And when you focus on Christ, then you, not trying to muster up the faith, which is futile, rather you focus on the object of the faith, and the Spirit helps us and enables us in prayer. When we look at Jesus and all his attributes, we have faith. So when it comes to the question, do my prayers do any good because of my lack of faith or my righteousness is not there? The answer is those who have the Spirit, who are sons, trust in the success of prayer based on the power and grace of their Savior. You understand what I'm saying here? Not our feelings. Therefore, we pray according to his will when we are sure that he will answer and act. So you see, our need for prayer is not a duty or a discipline here. It's the heartbeat of the Christian life. It reflects what we are now in Christ. We're created to commune with our Father. I think this is Luther's quote, but I'm not sure. As fish swim in the water, so a Christian prays. As birds fly in the sky, so Christians pray. As Jesus prays, so we, as God's sons, pray. And my hope is this morning that you will put this in action, right? That you will delight in this great gift, that you will receive these benefits from communing with Christ, that you will have omnipotent power at your disposal. Your fruit will be magnified because it won't be you doing it. And your spiritual blessings will be realized deeply, personally. And you will have more victory in your fight against sin. And all these things come only through prayer. I think it's more than just a lack of discipline that hinders prayer. I think it's a misunderstanding of how prayer works. But if you are in Christ, if you are a Christian, you can approach the Father now with boldness because of your union with Christ. You can be sure of what to say according to his will, which is reflected in his gospel purpose. And you can have confidence to pray in faith because your faith is in him and not in your own measure of faith. So go often to the Lord this week, this afternoon, please. It's beautiful in his presence, as you, most of you know. Pour out your hearts to him. He's waiting for you to come. He's waiting for you to come. He works through the prayers of his saints. Go in faith and expectation that he delights to meet with you and delights to answer prayer. And as you behold him more and more, you will be more conformed to his image. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "For we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." Amen? Father, this only touches on a subject that is covered on in every chapter of Scripture. Prayer is the heartbeat of your people. And when your people are not praying as they should, then there's no power. And then there's no purpose. And there's just frustration as we try and do things in our own strength, as we try and make it happen. So I pray that you would, by your Spirit, make us a praying people. I pray that we would pray to become a praying people, that we would pray as the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. I pray that you would quickly answer those prayers so that we would see the power and the benefit, and like so many great saints of old, live a holy, different, transformed, powerful, spiritual, effective life, and not just a mundane, go to church on Sunday, God in a box kind of existence. So have mercy on us, I pray, knowing that you promise to hear our prayers and answer according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.